So with Christmas being 8 days away, we'll have a message on the birth of Jesus today. It'll be in two parts. We'll follow up with more next week. It's obviously, this is what Christmas is all about. It's the birth of Jesus. We hear all kinds of other messages out there, but this is, we know from the scripture, it's the birth, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. So what I want to do, mostly in Luke, we'll look at the context, we'll read the story. But sometimes we're so familiar with the we saw it in the Christmas play, the Annunciation, or when the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary, the Magi, all that. We know the stories very well, but sometimes we don't look at the context. So if we're going to look at the context in Luke of these stories, and what is it the Bible is trying to tell us? What is the significance of the birth of Jesus? What does it mean? The Bible is very clear if we just look in the context. Let's look in Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. So we're looking at the story of Jesus' birth here, and it starts with a prediction by the angel Gabriel. But if you look in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. So it starts off, the story starts off, and the angel comes, Gabriel comes, gives this prediction to Mary about the birth of Jesus, but it's linked to another birth. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the angel makes reference to that at the end of the story. So what's happening with Mary is in between something else. There's two babies being born here. We'll see that there's a contrast with the birth of John the Baptist also. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. So that's my first point if you're following in the outline. Luke parallels the birth of Jesus with the birth of John the Baptist because he wants us to link and contrast the two. We're supposed to, if you read it in context, yes, Jesus is born, but at the same time, there's another announcement about the birth of John the Baptist, and Luke, he puts the two together, we'll see that there are many similarities. The angel Gabriel comes to both. One to Zechariah, as the whole, they're all praying in chapter 1, and it's a time of prayer, we talked about that before. This whole thing starts moving forward in Luke through prayer. The context is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is in prayer. They're in the temple. The people are outside praying. And in the context of prayer, there's this incredible answer to prayer. And the whole plan of God starts moving forward with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the context. We have to link the two babies together. Why? We'll see. But first, just look at how similar the language is. First, the point that we want, that Luke is intentional in wanting us to make a contrast and a comparison, is because the description is almost the same. You have the angel Gabriel being released. He makes a proclamation, a prediction of a birth with John the Baptist, with Jesus. But there's more. Look in Luke in chapter 1, verse 11. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him," to Zechariah, "standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" Very similar. There's a proclamation, a prediction. It's not a girl, it's a boy. You will have a son, and there's a command from the angel in both cases. This is what the name is going to be. You're going to name him Jesus, you're going to name him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Similar, but not quite, with Jesus. Jesus is going to be born of the Spirit. But there's a reference again to the activity of the Holy Spirit with these babies in both cases. John the Baptist will be filled with the Spirit in the womb. We have no example of that in the Old Testament. And nor do we have any example of a baby being created in the womb by the Holy Spirit either. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then in verse 18, another similarity. So you've got the call, you've got the angel Gabriel being sent, you've got the name, the command for the name, you've got a reference to the Holy Spirit in both cases, and then you have a response of the individual to the word of God through the angel. This is what Zechariah says. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak," because they didn't believe. There's an intentional contrast when you read. You're supposed to read the story of John the Baptist with the story of the birth of Jesus. What did Mary say? "Be it unto me. Be it unto me according to the word of the Lord." And then later on, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is the one who believed." Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, because her husband didn't believe and he was struck dumb. He couldn't. He's standing in the presence of an angel sent directly from heaven. And angel Gabriel says, "I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent." So it's incredible encounter, incredible privilege he has, and he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. But the contrast, that's fine. He's struck dumb and then he starts praising God and then he's set free. So there's a result. But the contrast is with Mary. She hears this word, same thing, from the angel, and it's even stronger. It's like, okay, Zechariah was old, but how do you have a baby when you don't have the usual means of having a baby? I'm a virgin. But she believes, "Let it be unto me." So there's a contrast between the two. The point being, with Luke, it's really important to believe the word of God. It's really important to believe the word of God. She was blessed because she believed the word. And then the angel says, no word from God will fail. And this is what we're going to see. What is the significance of the two? What's he trying to do? Well, one thing is that there's a contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist is great, but Jesus is greater. John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit. He's called the prophet of the Most High. But Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. So the Son is greater than the prophet. John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit in the womb. Jesus is born of the Spirit in the womb. John the Baptist is great. Jesus is greater. That's the intention of what he's trying to get across here. Secondly, both are the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jews in the Old Testament. Both are that's what Christmas is all about. There will be two main things we can say about Christmas with the birth of Jesus. Jesus coming onto earth. One of the important things is that this is God is on the move. The plan of God that he's revealed in the Old Testament is about to be fulfilled. Why are we putting John the Baptist next to Jesus right here in the book of Luke? Why? Because you can't get the coming of the Messiah until the prophet who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah comes first. He must come first. Malachi, we see it here, there'll be a quote from Isaiah and Malachi, the one who comes before to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He's God himself, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. So the fact that the one who is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah has been predicted, that means Messiah is right around the corner. The plan of God. I mean, go from Malachi to Luke. 400 years, there's no prophet. Old Testament stops with Malachi, starts with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and that's 400 years between the two. So God has spoken, and Malachi is the last thing. Okay, when the next thing that's going to be on the agenda, there's somebody's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord, and now it's being announced. This is the significance of Jesus' birth. God's plan in the Old Testament, the plan of restoring the kingdom, the plan of bringing salvation to the Jews and to all nations, is about to be realized through the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the significance of Christmas. Hallelujah. Salvation's come. The kingdom of God has come. Glory. Look in chapter 1, verse 76. You can see this fulfillment theme all through the story of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. The father of John the Baptist starts to prophesy. He's filled with the Spirit. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You start prophesying, and he's doing it. We'll go to 76 first. And he's talking about John the Baptist. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He's referring to Malachi and to Isaiah, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So the whole point about John the Baptist is that he's fulfilling the word of God. The whole point, the significance of the birth of John the Baptist is that this is the one, the forerunner, the one that comes before the Messiah. It's being fulfilled now in under the time of Zechariah. It's God fulfilling that Old Testament plan. So that goes into the second point in your outline. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. Both Mary and Zechariah say that the birth of Jesus is God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. So go back up to verse 54 and verse 55 in chapter 1. Mary, after she hears the news, and she goes to Elizabeth, her cousin, I think, and then she sings this song, glorifying God. And this is how she interprets the birth of Jesus that's going to come. God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So this has roots way back to Abraham. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. They've been waiting for many years, but in that silence, 400 years. And we'll see also in Luke chapter 1, there's Anna, the prophetess in the temple. She's old and she never leaves the temple. All she does is pray and fast, and she realizes this is the fulfillment. She goes around and says, and she talks about the birth of this baby for all those who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The time of fulfillment had come. All that God promised was about to be realized. Right back to Abraham, the promise to Abraham to be fulfilled. I think Zechariah says the same thing, verse 72 and 73. He's talking about the birth of Jesus. He says, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's why the angel Gabriel says no word of God can fail. You might have to wait 400 years, but the no word of God can fail, will fail. They're going right back to Abraham and saying, this is the fulfillment. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. The plan of God is now being activated and acted on. It's not just Abraham, it's also David. Go back up to verse 68 with Zechariah. Chapter 1, he's prophesying still, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So it's not only the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, it's the fulfillment of the promise to David. Remember in 2 Samuel 7:14, God said David wanted to build God a temple, and God said, no, I'm going to build you a... Well, it's a play on words in the Hebrew. I will build you a house. God says, no, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty, a line of descendants. And that he promised him a descendant from David, somebody who would reign forever. And so now Zechariah is prophesying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise to David. A horn of salvation. It's all about salvation. Now, salvation is possible because of the birth of this child. So it's all, the main theme in Luke and Acts is that God has a plan in the Old Testament and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he's fulfilling it now in their time. So in Luke 24, Jesus says, all the script, he opens up their minds and says, Scripture, all that Scripture has said about me must be fulfilled. The Christ will suffer, will die, and the gospel will be preached to all nations. That's the whole thing is focused on Christ, and it's a plan. The plan revealed in Scripture is what Luke is writing about, and it starts with baby Jesus. It starts with baby John the Baptist, but it also starts with baby Jesus, because it's the fulfillment of the plan. Before the Messiah can come, the one anointed in the power of the Spirit must come. So he's acting for salvation. He's going to restore his kingdom. We saw in the garden that the Adam and Eve fell, and that God was going to restore the kingdom. He starts with Israel. Now it's going to be through for Israel and for all the nations through Jesus Christ. That's the significance of Christmas. It's all about fulfillment. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is what Luke is writing about. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." So that's what he's going to do. What is this account about? What is Luke about? It's about the things that were fulfilled among us, starting with the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promise. The other thing that Luke's really concerned to get across when he's talking about the birth of Jesus is the identity of this baby. Who is this baby? Who is this baby? That's the third point in your outline. Jesus is born as the Messiah, the promised king descended from David. And you'll right through all of chapter 1, he just every time he can get there, Luke starts telling us again and again, well, he's descended, Joseph's descended from David, Jesus is descended from David, David. We have to get the point. It's the Messiah. It's the promised Messiah, the son of David that would come, who would have an eternal reign, who would reign over Jacob, but he would reign over all the nations. He's come. This is the one. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David. That's the significance of the birth. Who is this baby? The Messiah. Verse 27, chapter 1. Angel Gabriel comes to Mary, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. There's nothing in Scripture that's by mistake or it's not there for a reason. He's telling us, Joseph is a descendant of David. This is important. And he keeps repeating it. Verse 32 and 33. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Jesus' ancestor, his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob as a king and have an eternal kingdom. And already in chapter 1, verse 69, when Zechariah was prophesying, it's in the house of the servant David. It's always about David. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Matthew will talk about Bethlehem. It was a the Messiah would be born there. Luke is getting this with his census. You have to go to where your family is from. It shows what's the point? All he keeps on saying, Joseph, Jesus, they're in the line of David. The place where the Messiah is born, it's in the town of David. This is the Messiah. Who is this baby? The Messiah. God is acting to fulfill his promise. He's going to be the king over Israel. Chapter 2, just go a little further down, verse 10 and 11. The angel appears to the shepherd. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." In the town, he's the Christ. All these references to David. He'll be the king over Israel, but this baby is for the nations also. Chapter 2, verse 30 and 32. The parents go into the temple in Jerusalem, and Simeon comes, and he said the Lord had told him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And then he sees the baby, and he says this, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So now this is the promised king, the promised Messiah, and there's many prophecies in the Old Testament that he would come, and it's for the Jews. The angel says that you'll be the king over the house of Jacob, but it's also for the nations. It's also for us. We are ruled by a Jewish king. We've been brought into the promises of the Jews, the Old Testament promises. Luke is always talking about them, and Anna's the redemption of Jerusalem, and all this is the hope of Israel. Paul says, I'm in chains for the hope of Israel. We come in as Gentiles, we come into the promises to Israel, because they're for us also. But this is the Jewish king who has come to rule over Jacob. But at the same time, this Jewish king is going to rule over the nations. And that's the hope and salvation of all mankind. Salvation is the restoration of the rule of God on our hearts. We've had enough of running our own rule, don't you think? We've destroyed this earth over and over again. I've just been reading since November 11th. It just struck my interest again. I was looking at a history of World War I. Just devastation. And there's wars and there's famines and there's injustice. And that's our rule. Salvation means the restoration of the rule of the kingdom of God that we had in the garden when there was peace and perfection and joy and everything else. That's what Jesus brings. When we accept him as Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the King, we bow the knee to him, we repent of our sin, we put our faith in him. It's not just like a go free card to heaven or something. You accept the rule of Jesus. You accept the rule of God because we're fleeing what happens when you take control. When we take the rule and we live for ourselves, it just leads to destruction. You've got thousands of years of history to prove it. Salvation is the restoration of the rule of this child, the kingdom of God through Jesus. That's the good news of Christmas. The Messiah has come. A fourth point in the outline, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33 again. He's not just the Messiah. There's something even more powerful about the birth of Jesus Christ that we're celebrating. Something that has never, up to that time, ever happened in history and has never been repeated again. A one-time thing that just, it boggles the mind. Verses 31 to 33, chapter 1. You will conceive, the angel saying speaking to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel's making a link here. It's an obvious question. I mean, they haven't had relations. They're engaged to be married. They're not married yet with Joseph. So she's a virgin, and yet she's going to have a child. And how is this going to happen? The angel says it's because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come over you. This has never, ever happened before in history. God's the father of this child. It doesn't get into the details, but the Holy Spirit comes, and it's a supernatural act, an invasion of the power of God through the Holy Spirit, that a virgin woman can bear a child without a human father. This is the incarnation. This is the root of what Christmas is about when we talk about the birth of Jesus. Yes, who is this baby? What is the identity of the son? This is what Luke is interested in, what he's trying to communicate. He's the Messiah, but not just the Messiah. He's more than just a human king. He's God made flesh. He's God made flesh. John says it, and we sang it. The word of the Father has appeared in the flesh. Yes, he says the word was with God, the word was God, and the word was made flesh, the incarnation. You've got God himself taking on human form. Jesus was the eternal Son reigning in heaven with the Father. He says, Lord, take me back to him so I can enjoy the glory that I had with you before the creation of the world. This is what's coming into Mary's womb. The eternal God, the Son, come, and what's changing is he's adding on to the Godhead, a human form. He doesn't stop being God when he's a baby. This is going to blow your mind, but it's true. Do you realize when Jesus was in the manger, he was ruling the universe? Because he's a baby, but it's the eternal Godhead taking on to himself a human form. He never stopped for a minute being God. It boggles the mind, like the Trinity. How do you have three persons and one God? I don't know. The Bible says that I believe it. So same thing with how do you have one person with two natures, human and divine? I don't know. The Bible says it. He was ruling the universe from the crib. Or the creche, whatever. He didn't stop, never stop being God. The eternal Son took on a human form. The incarnation. God made flesh. This is what we're celebrating at Christmas. The incarnation. God has come and took on a human form. And that's what Luke is saying. The angel is saying in Luke, well, how is this? How is she going to have a child? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then he will be called the Son. So there's a direct link between the Holy Spirit coming on and giving birth to this child and him being called a Son, because the Father is the Son, the Father in heaven, and this is the Son of the Father. It's by the Holy Spirit, never before in history. He's the Son of God. That means it's divinity. We're talking about something divine here, born of the Holy Spirit, with God as his Father directly. And with a virgin. Matthew picks up on that. It's born of a virgin in fulfillment of the Old Testament. Humanly impossible. And there's other indications we're talking about divinity here, not just a human being. When he says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, he will reign forever. It means he's eternal. This baby is eternal. He doesn't say he's going to have a line, he's going to be other children. This one person will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. We are talking about an eternal person here. That's God. That's God becoming incarnate in the flesh. And the name, he even has the name of God, the Lord. Verse 43. Elizabeth is talking to Mary. She just before that, Mary's talking about the Lord, and that's the name given to the, verse 43, we'll just read it. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's a reference to the baby, the mother of my Lord. Lord, and just below, verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her, referring to the Father. Jesus has the name Lord. And in Luke and Acts, it's a big thing because he's going to get that. Where do we see in Luke where he gets the reign of David and he rules eternally? It's when, in Acts chapter 2, when he goes to the Father and then he pours out the Holy Spirit, and Peter says, God has made him Lord and Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and because he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he pours out the Holy Spirit. He was made Lord, and he does what God does. He is God himself. So the language is the same. The Son is Lord, the Father is Lord, and he reigns just like God does. He reigns eternally. This baby is God. That's what Luke is saying. Not just Luke, John, the Word became flesh. Matthew, you can look in Matthew chapter 1. Same point in a different way. The incarnation. This is what Christmas is about. God has become flesh or human. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. This is Matthew's account of the same, not precisely the same thing. The angel is speaking to Joseph here, but announcing the birth of Jesus. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now this put Mary in a... It sounds glorious, it was, but the first thing, although she says she was blessed, God is, that song is wonderful, I've been blessed, all people will call me blessed. It's true, it was. But the immediate effect was troublesome, was that Joseph, she's pregnant. Whoops, this is unfaithful. When you have an engagement in Jewish culture, I mean, it's almost as close as marriage. It's like, but then she's pregnant, so it's like, oh, something's wrong here, and so he wants a divorce. But then the angel says, no, what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, a total miracle. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the significance of this birth. God is with us. His name, the name of Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we have hope, because of the incarnation. It's something so powerful. It's so It's the power of God. He says the power of the Holy Spirit will come over you. It takes the power of God in an incredible way to make something, a virgin woman, conceive. And it shows the power of God. But it's also crucial to the gospel. Why is this so important? Why is the incarnation so important? We don't talk about it enough. We really don't. You and I could not have gotten saved unless Jesus was born. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming soon. You can't die unless you're born. You can't die unless you're born. How is an eternal God supposed to die? He's in heaven for eternity, living in eternity. No, he takes on human flesh so that he may die and set us free from death and make a propitiation for our sins. You can't die unless you're born. So what we're celebrating over Christmas, the incarnation of God, is the prerequisite for the gospel of salvation. You can't have Jesus dying on the cross for our sins unless he's born so that he can die. And it has to be a God-man. Because if Jesus was just a man, he'd be a sinner. So that means he'd be dying on the cross for his sins, not for yours and not for mine. It's a God-man, the Messiah and God made flesh. So the perfect, sinless God is dying on the cross, and he doesn't deserve it. It's for others. It's for us. And he's a man, so he can die. That's the only way we could have been saved. The incarnation is the prerequisite of the gospel of our salvation. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. This will be our last text. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus. Verse 14. This is one of the key texts on the incarnation in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, referring to Jesus, shared in their humanity. So that, what's the purpose? So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he gives us three different reasons why Jesus took on our humanity. He had to be made like us. That's what's happening in the incarnation. That's what's happening in the birth of Jesus. This God being made like us for three reasons. So that he could die. And by his death, break the power of death over those who are enslaved to the fear of it. So by his death, he was born to die. He died so that we could be free of that fear of death. And then he says, he had to be made, verse 17, that he'd be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that, the purpose, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And then, so because he suffered, he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. So a second reason why we're seeing the birth of the baby Jesus, he knows what we go through. There's something that he experienced in the flesh that God didn't experience in heaven. Something new. He became human and he never sinned. That's the other thing. That's why he had to be God, because only God does not sin. But if he had sinned, he'd be on the cross for his own sins. He never sinned. He was tempted, but never sinned. So he has a God, as the nature of God, he doesn't sin. The nature of man, he's tempted, and he suffers, and he goes through what he knows, what we feel. He's a merciful and high priest because he was born as a baby, took on human form, so he can make intercession for us. He understands us. He understands what we go through. He's not like above it all. No, he's right in it. He took on the human form. It says specifically so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. He knows what we live. He's lived it himself without failing. The only difference, he didn't sin. And the last reason it says he had to be made like us in every way, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He was born to die. He makes atonement by dying on the cross. So he became like us to die. So the incarnation is the prerequisite of the gospel. He shares our humanity to become a faithful
high priest who can intercede because he understands his people. He became a child so that he could die for our sins. He became a child so that he could taste death so we would not ever have the slavery of death, and we'll die physically, but our spirits will live. We have eternal life. The power of death has been broken. Glory. All this through this baby Jesus. All this through the incarnation. That God was able to do a miracle that could not have been achieved any other way. God had to become man so that we could be saved. Amen? That's the meaning of Christmas. So just to conclude what we said, Luke parallels the birth of Jesus with the birth of John because he wants us to link and contrast the two. John the Baptist is great, Jesus is greater, and both those babies are the fulfillment of God's promise. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. Secondly, the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. Third, Jesus is born as the Messiah, the promised king descended from King David. And fourth, Jesus is born of the Spirit of God, and so he's the divine Son of God, God made flesh, God incarnate. Amen.